Thank you for being here today. I know we had a group that went to Atlanta last night. How many of you are actually in church this morning? They got in like 4 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. And I told them there were going to be demerits if they didn't show up at church. So these are the good ones right here. So thank y'all for coming, being here. And Paul and Steve are actually at a funeral in Florida. And so they're not with us today. They had to go down. Paula's uncle, her favorite uncle, passed away. So they're down in Lake Wells, Florida. So remember them. And thank you for Chris and Connie for filling in. Thank y'all. Okay. If you have your Bibles on, I invite you to turn to Psalm 128. And we've been talking about the home last few weeks. And, of course, last week we had a big storm, and I was out of town. But I didn't miss anything because we didn't end up having church. And so I missed the storm, I guess, but it was kind of storming where I was, too. So we've been talking about the family. And this psalm, I'm just going to read the first part of this. It says, Blessed, Psalm 128, Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Just to kind of recap what we've talked about so far is, everybody's got to have a center of their life. You're going to center and focus on something, okay? And this says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And so the word blessed means happy. It doesn't really just mean happy. It means happy, happy, happy. So happy, happy, happy is the man who fears the Lord. In other words, the center of his life is God. And that he is centered on God. And when he focuses his life, his life is not focused on his success in business or his success in athletics or a hobby, but he focuses on God and he measures his success by how much he follows God, okay? Because God is the center of his focus. In other words, if you're looking through a camera and through a lens, the very center, you're going to be centered on God. And the second thing is, he's going to have the right circumference too. He's not just going to have the right center, but he's going to have the right circumference. Now, the circumference is the outside edge, that there's going to be a boundary about his life. He's not going to just let anything come into the boundaries of his life. He's going to have some guards in his life. There's going to be certain things he's going to keep out of his focus, out of his viewfinder. And then there are going to be certain things that he keeps inside his life and inside his viewfinder. And it's summed up in those words, who walks in his ways. And so a happy man, a happy, happy, happy man, is a man who centers on God and has the right circumference, who has the right center and the right circumference. Now, there are going to be some things that are going to be true in this guy's life. Number one is this. He's going to eat the fruit of his labor. In other words, he's going to have something to do. He's going to work. He's going to be productive. He's not going to live a life of idleness. Now, last week, two weeks ago, I preached that, and I even talked about how senior adults can have lives that are full and not lives that are filled with idleness. And I thought about that later, and I thought, it might be a good idea to say, you're going to slow down a little bit, okay? I mean, that's to be expected. I mean, you're not going to do the same thing at 80 that you did at 30. And I'm learning, you're not going to do the same thing at 50 that you did at 20 without paying a price, okay? Now, we can do it, but we're going to pay the price. And so one of the results of having God as a center and having the right circumference, which would be God's law, God's rules, like I told the kids this morning, God's rules, is that you're going to find something to do. You're going to be productive. You're going to be able to eat of the fruit of your labor. And then we come to verse 3. And it says this, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Now, I was thinking about this, and the first thing I thought about was not every family is going to be picture perfect, okay? There are only going to be, well, there are probably no perfect picture families, okay? You look close enough at every family, and you're going to find some heartache, okay? You're going to find sin. You're going to find addictions. You're going to find brokenness. And so let me just say that I don't want to preach a message that's going to make you just feel horrible, okay? I mean, sometimes we need to feel horrible, but I don't want you to feel horrible if you feel like, well, my family doesn't look like this. Because I'll tell you this, even in the Bible, we find brokenness in families. Now, I would like to remind you of something that I heard a lady say in our church one time, and I'm going to tell you who it is because I didn't ask her if I could share this, but she said her mom always told her, don't ever say our family is a broken family just because daddy's not here. Because if something's broken, it means it's no good, and it's just to be thrown away. Well, I'm so thankful to God that he's a God of redemption, and he can even take the brokenness in a family and do something awesome with it, okay? He can take divorce, and he can repair, and he can mend, and he can shape even through divorce or death or disaster or infertility, okay? God is the kind of God that is a redemptive God, and he can take a mess and make a miracle out of it, okay? So let's just go ahead and lay the groundwork for that. But let's talk about this wife that's described here in this scripture. Now, the first thing I want to say about this wife is she is described as a vine. This was a vine at one time. We have some vines around our church. If you go out here and look around our air conditioner, there's a vine that's growing. It's called Confederate Jasmine. It's covering up the unsightliness of air conditioning units. But a vine, to be a healthy vine, the first thing is this. You've got to be rooted in Jesus Christ. Okay? To be a healthy vine, to be a healthy wife, or to be a healthy woman, you have to be rooted in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 says, let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. And so, you're going to find your greatest source of nourishment and strength and peace and ability to persevere. You're going to find your salvation in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And so don't root yourself in anything but Jesus Christ. Now, you can try to put down your roots in popularity or success or the number of shoes you have or the most beautiful hairstyle or, you know, your personal appearance, and sadly all those things are going to get old and obsolete and they're going to fade away. If you don't believe it, just look around. But when we root ourselves in Christ, then we put down roots. And it doesn't matter how old we are, how rich we are, how poor we are, how distressed we are, how much of a challenge life is. You find your root. You put your root down in Christ. You're going to be healthy. You'll have a healthy life. If you put your root in anything else, it's not going to be successful for the long term, okay? Second thing is this. The second thing we see about this woman who is described as a vine, is that this is true of this woman. She has a heart for the home. Okay? She has a heart for the home. It says, the actual word it says here in the version that I have is, your wife will be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. And some people say, within your house. And what that word means, in the heart of or within, it means literally in the recesses, in the rear, or in the extreme parts of the house. Now, we don't have the same kind of houses they had in those days. But their house was a little unique in that a woman had an apartment built at the rear of the tent, and that was considered her place. And so it was usually as far back from the door of the house as it could possibly be. So I'm here to tell you women, we're going to put you in your place. I'm not a fool. And so we're not here, you know, God help the man who tries to put a woman in her place, okay? But you get the idea that she had a place in a home that was hers. It was at the rear of the house. It was far from the front door of the house. And her place was, and she had a heart for her home. Now, let me just give some contrast to tell you what kind of image I think the psalmist is trying to paint here. Hold your place in Psalm 128 and turn forward just a few pages to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. I love the Proverbs. We come to verse 6. And this is in juxtaposition or in contrast to the kind of woman is being painted in 128. This woman who has a heart for her home. She has a place within her house, let's just look at this. This is a different kind of woman here. It says, for at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple. I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night. And there, a woman met him with the attire of a harlot. Now, she's not a harlot, but she has the attire of a harlot. And with a crafty heart, she was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times, she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. And so you see, this is a different kind of woman. She likes to hang out at the front door of her house, and she likes to venture outside of her home. And she doesn't have a heart for the home. She ventures out there. And so there's the contrast. Her heart is not for her home. You know, in the Bible, there are various kinds of homes in the Bible. Okay, you have those homes that look really perfect, and you know, they're all the parts are there. There's a mom, there's a dad, there's kids, and it looks like the perfect home. And then you have homes that don't look that way. For instance, like the home of Jesus. You know, Jesus' brothers and sisters were his half-brothers and half-sisters. Of course, the Holy Spirit was the one who conceived Mary. But even at that, you know that the last time we hear about Joseph is when Jesus is 12? We never hear about Joseph after the 12th birthday of Jesus. Because, you know, there's Jesus in the temple. He's teaching all the old guys. He's like the instructor. He's the rabbi. He's teaching all the older folks. And Joseph and Mary are frantic. And they come and they look at him. They look for him. They find him. That's the last you hear of Joseph. When Jesus begins his public ministry at the age of 30, there is no Joseph. Most people think he died because, I mean, he was just a good guy. He was not the kind of man who would desert his home. But there's a different kind of home. You know, there at some point, Jesus was a member of a single-parent home, a single-parent family. Another one was, you may not know this one quite as well, but there was a young guy named Timothy. And Paul writes to Timothy and 2 Timothy, and he says, Timothy, I just love that faith that you have, that you learned from your mother and your grandmother. And then later on in the book of Acts, we find out that Timothy's father was Greek, which meant there was an interracial marriage going on. And as far as we know, Timothy's father, nothing to indicate that he was a Christian or that he was even present in his life, because over and over and over again, Paul is referred to as Timothy's spiritual father. And so here we have another home that apparently was not perfect. I think about Samuel, not quite as drastic, but Samuel was not even raised by his parents. And after he was weaned from his mother, she sent him off to be raised by Eli. But this man who's going to be happy, is going to have a wife or a woman, have a wife who has a heart for the home. Third thing about this woman is that she grows in a healthy way. Okay? This woman in the home grows in a healthy way. I got proof right here that a vine doesn't grow well on the ground. Okay? A vine is just going to get all messed up if it grows on the ground. A vine is not supposed to grow on the ground. Another thing about a vine, though, is a vine does not overtake completely the structure that it is built on. Y'all know what kudzu is? You know that kudzu was introduced into our country at the Continental Exposition in 1876 in Philadelphia. They introduced kudzu for two reasons. One, they thought it was a beautiful ornamental plant, and they thought it would provide great shade. And then it took over. And I don't know, I don't see as much kudzu around here, but if you go over to America, where I'm from, there's kudzu everywhere. And what happens when kudzu covers a tree? It kills it, right? It will kill the tree. And so this healthy vine, it doesn't grow on the ground, but it also doesn't grow over the top of the roof and smother out what it is attached to. What is a vine supposed to do? Well, it is ornamental. It brings beauty. I'm telling you, I can cook. Did I tell y'all that? I know how to cook. But my meals are not that good. I remember one year, and I can't remember if it was Dana's birthday or Mother's Day, but I had this great idea. We're going to cook for your mama. And so we made some cheese casserole, like some potato cheese casserole. And I think we had macaroni and cheese. And then we had, cheesecake. And we sat down to eat, and every single item on the table had cheese in it. You know, you can come to a meal at our house, but you don't want me to cook. because Dana is a really, really good cook, and if she cooks for it, it's just going to be good. I mean, she's never cooked anything that I didn't like. I mean, it's great. She cooks great food. She brings beauty to the table. Okay, she brings beauty to our home. I've been in some homes where there's no woman. It's not the same. It's not the same when the woman's not there. They bring a beauty. A healthy vine also is a fruitful vine, not just children, but a godly wife or a godly woman brings wisdom, and she brings righteousness, and she brings good management to the home. And happy, happy, happy is the man who has that in his home. Another thing about this vine is that a vine is pliable. It's flexible. You know that God has never intended for the woman to be dominant in the home. God does not want a woman to dominate a man. That is not healthy. It's not good. I've seen it. It doesn't work. God's called this man to be a leader. And so a man's not supposed to trample on a woman like she's on the ground, but a woman's not supposed to grow up over a man and smother him like kudzu. A marriage has to have mutual interdependence, where we need that woman as much as she needs us. And there is give, and there is take, and there is cooperation. She does some things better than he does. He does some things better than she does. And there is a mutual interdependence. A vine is weak, tender. It needs support, and it needs to be cherished. And so happy, happy, happy is the man who has a wife who has a heart for the home and grows in a healthy way. Do you know, men, what our wives need probably more than anything is support and structure. Just like this Confederate jasmine that grows on this fence is strong. It gives support. It doesn't waver. It's solid. And that's what a woman needs in a man, is solid structure, support. You know, the Bible says in James that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. They need stability. Then we come to the part about children. It says that your children will be like olive plants all around your table. It says like olive plants. You know that, did a little research on olive plants. You know what kind of soil an olive tree grows best in? Hard, rocky soil. It puts down its roots, and it's not everything is made easy for that olive tree. Parents, we don't have to make everything easy for our kids. We're not there to make their lives easy, necessarily. And I think sometimes as parents, we try to clear all the problems out of their way, and we try to make it so easy for our kids. And sometimes we need to let them struggle. Sometimes we need to let them know that it's not easy. Things are not always going to be easy. And God help the parent who tries to make everything easy for their kids. An olive tree grows best in hard, rocky soil. They say that when you plant an olive tree, that for the first 7 years of its life, it's worthless. It does not produce one single olive. But what it requires on the grower is it does require a lot of nurture. It requires a lot of help. It requires a lot of fertilizer. It requires a lot of water. It does require a lot of attention. And that's what our kids require. If our kids are going to be happy, listen, we got to plant them. Don't make it all easy for them. But then begin to pour into them and begin to nurture them and begin to help them grow. And for the first 7 years of their life, they're going to be worthless. Did you know that an olive tree has to be 15 years old before it produces good olives? 15 years. Parents, listen. I know we're busy. I know we're pushed in every direction. But our kids need us for the first 15 years of their life anyway, just like an olive tree. They need us for their whole life. But those first few years, those formative years, that is the time we're setting the stage for their entire life. Did you know that after an olive tree has grown up and matured at the age of 15, that after that, it will produce olives for 20 generations? Not 20 years, 20 generations. Do you know there are still olive trees today that are in Israel that were there, root systems were there at the time of Jesus, and they're still producing olives? And after an olive tree gets to a certain age, it requires very little maintenance. If things are done right in the first few years of its life. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long upon the earth. We need to teach them to honor us. And the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Those first years are crucial and critical that we pour into their lives the right things in those first years. An olive tree will grow an extensive root system. And what they've discovered is that when there is an extensive, developed, mature root system in an olive tree, that other olive trees will spring up all around the parent tree, and those trees will provide a kind of protection for that parent tree. Isn't that a picture of what kids are supposed to do? As they spring up, as we've taught them, as they've grown up from our roots, then they become protective of us. They take care of us. One thing I want to say, this is the last thing, this is it. It doesn't really matter what's happened in the past. What really matters is what happens in the future. It's what you do from here on out. I read in a book that was published in the 1800s about this grapevine that was grown in Hampton Court, in Hampton Palace in London, England. And I did a little research on it, and I discovered that grapevine was planted in the 1700s. And today, it's still producing grapes. And they discovered back in the 1800s, they couldn't figure out why this grapevine was so productive and so healthy and produced such beautiful grapes. And so they began to do some research, and they discovered that this grapevine had put down roots, and those roots had grown hundreds of yards in the ground over to the Thames River. And that this root system had found their way into the river, into the nutrients of the riverbed. And because it was so nutrient rich, that sap would be formed and it would just be drawn up into that olive or that grapevine. And today, I mean, you can look at it. You can watch a video of this grapevine growing. It's like a year-lapse video. It's an entire greenhouse, probably about maybe the size of the sanctuary. And that grapevine just covers the entire greenhouse. And my point is this. Regardless of your situation, and I know some of you may be hurting, if you find the right river in which to plant your roots, there can be a glorious harvest. Jesus Christ told that woman at the well and said, I am the living water. And she planted her roots in him, and she became an evangelist. And all you say, well, look at her life. It was a disaster up until she met Jesus. And that living water can wash your sins away. That living water can quench your thirst. That living water, Jesus Christ, can satisfy every need that you have. Jesus Christ is that living water. And the first thing we got to do, if we want our homes to be happy, is to plant our roots in the living water. Father, we just bow before you. We thank you, God, for your grace, your mercy. Lord, I know there is so much in our lives that has not been right. And Lord, I didn't share a lot about my family, Lord. But growing up, there was so much that wasn't right. And Father, there was so much that didn't make sense. And then even in my life, Lord, as a Christian, Lord, and as a pastor, Lord, it's not been perfect. It's been a lot of bumps along the road. And God, there have been a lot of times where I was not what I should have been. God, I pray that regardless of our past, Lord, that you'd give us a good future. Help us, Lord, today to plant our roots in the living water of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.